right, Esther. Esther chapter 8. Esther chapter 8. I want to read a couple of verses. We'll pray, and then we're going to get right into this message. Esther chapter 8. When you find your place, if you will, please stand in honor and reverence of the reading of the Word of God. Esther chapter 8, we're going to read verses 15 down through verse 17, end of the chapter. We're going to preach tonight on how to have a good day. Lord knows in the days that we live in, we could all use a good day. Especially considering tomorrow's Monday. Oh, everybody dreads Monday. Everybody dreads Monday. All right, Esther chapter 8, verse 15. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold and garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. And the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Father, we pray now that you might bless us in this message, that you may get glory out of it, that you may use these lips of clay to utter your truths. Lord, that nothing from within this flesh would come out, but Lord, only that which is directed by the Spirit of God to reach the hearts of the people. I pray that this message born in the heart would reach the heart of each and every person who might hear it. We love you and thank you for being so good. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 The devil's main goal at the start of any saved person's day is to get them so fouled up that they become useless to God through that entire day. There ain't never a better way than to get a hold of a Christian in the earliest part of their day and ruin their day to start off with, and then they become useless the rest of the day. Nobody that's ever got their mind on things of God is ever a threat to the devil. If I think I said that right. Nobody who's got... No, I said that backwards. If you've got your mind on the things of God, the devil would consider you to be a threat. But if you've got your mind on the other things of this world and the things of the affairs of this life, the devil don't feel a threat by you because you're already preoccupied with other things. It's never been something that the devil, or the Lord, go ahead and get your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 28. Keep your hand here in Esther, but get Acts chapter 28. And what I want to talk to you about is we're going to talk about the fact that even at a time when the opportunities present itself to ruin a day or make a day bad, it's up to the outlook of the believer as to whether or not they let that day become bad or not. Acts chapter 28, and you get over here and study about the Apostle Paul, and what you're going to read about is you're going to read about the shipwreck of the Apostle Paul in the island of Melita. Acts chapter 28, it says in verse 1 that when they were escaped, he says, they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man's a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And it says he shook the beast off into the fire, and he felt no harm. Howbeit, when they looked, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and they said that he was a god. And beloved, I want to tell you something. They'll turn just about that quick on you too. They'll take you and they'll look at you and they'll think something about you, but it wouldn't take just the simplest little act of passing something off to completely change their outlook. These people saw this man, and they saw that he had been shipwrecked, he was a prisoner, and he was being escorted on his way to go before he was ultimately heading to Rome and to appeal to Caesar. But whenever he got on the way, he was shipwrecked, and on the island of Melita where they were shipwrecked, It said that when they got there, I'm going to tell you something, these people had some needs now. They got to the shores, and whenever they got to the shores, I'm sure many of them were sick, and many of them were hurt, and many of them probably required some medical attention, and many of them probably, no doubt, had some wounds that might have needed to be treated. I'm sure after being out in the sea and out in the deeps as long as they were, if you read chapter 27, you'll realize that they'd been out there for 14 days or better in that storm, and whenever they come in, I bet you that all of them were probably hungry. They could all use something to eat, but you know what they realized more than anything is they realized more than anything and above all the needs we've got, they realized we're cold. We're cold because of the waters, because of the storms, because of everything that went on to bring us to this point. It's got us cold. And so what do they want? They said, we want a fire. They said, build a fire and get the fire burning so we can get warm, so we can... Beloved, I want to tell you something. You ever want to get the devil's attention, go ahead and build a fire. Go ahead and get something started for the Lord. Go ahead and build something that's going to be seen by other people, that's going to be felt by other people. Go ahead and do something that's going to make an impact on the other people that are facing the same stuff you're facing. I mean, Paul wasn't the only one who went through that shipwreck, but he was the only one who was willing to get up and go to the woodpile and pick up an armful of sticks to bring to the fire to help keep it burning for all those people who were cold and indifferent and had not gotten to where they could do things for themselves just yet.
Amen.
But I want to tell you, if you ever want to get the devil's attention, just build a fire.
Amen.
Just build a fire. You know when Paul reached down and picked up that bundle of sticks, don't you know that that snake was in that bunch of sticks the entire time? And there ain't no telling how far he had to walk from the wood pile to the fire pit, but when he put it down on the fire, that's when the viper came out. And the devil's not going to come out until you build a fire. And even if there's a fire being built, the devil's not going to come out on you until you get too close to the fire. You bring that wood out, and you put that wood on that fire, and you're just trying to help somebody else. I mean, it ain't just for your benefit. It's for the benefit of everyone around you. Because there's other people around you who's in the same spiritual needs as you are. They've been through the same storm. They've been through the same shipwreck. You know what? Maybe you ain't. Maybe they're not as strong as you are spiritually. Maybe they endured. Maybe they suffered a little bit more damage than you did. Maybe they were wounded and hurt just a little more than you were. And the fact that you're willing to go and get wood and bring it and lay it on the fire is enough of a testimony to them to realize that, hey, they care about me. They actually care. And then when they look and see that when the wood gets on the fire and the devil comes out and he latches on, then they're going to sit there and go, ooh, now what are they going to do? Some of them are going to say, well, they must have not been in fellowship with God. That storm must not have been enough to have got their attention. So here the devil is, latched onto their hand. And then they're just going to sit there and they're going to watch. And you know what I like about it is Paul doesn't, ow, and it doesn't say, good Lord, y'all see this? It didn't say any of that. It says he just, and it shook the beast off into the fire and he felt no harm. Can I just take a little detour for just a quick second on having a good day and tell you this? When you get bit, shake it off.
Amen.
Good Lord, don't carry that poison around in you. Because that ain't going to do nothing but make you sicker and sicker and sicker the longer you let that stuff swim around in your bloodstream. As soon as that thing latches on to you, don't worry about who's watching it, who sees it latching on. Just shake it off into the fire. Stay close to the fire.
Yeah.
That's where the safety is. That's where the protection is. That's where the beasts and the ghouly monsters don't want to get close, because the light of the power of God will then illuminate them to show them for what they really are. Nothing.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
And the last resort that the devil has is to latch on to you himself. Paul shook him off into the fire. He felt no harm. So when the devil comes along and the devil bites you because you're getting close to the fire, because you're trying to help somebody or trying to get close to the fire yourself, just shake it off. Don't let that stuff get in you. Don't let that drag you down. Don't let that become something that infirms you, because it'll do it. And they're all standing there watching. And they really want to know. I mean, honest to God, there's plenty of people in this world who are looking for any excuse they can to justify why they ain't doing what they ought to be doing. Christians and lost people alike are looking at saved Christians that are trying to toe the line, and they're looking at them to see what they're going to do in a certain situation just so they can justify why they're not doing what they should be doing. And when they see the viper latch on to your hand and you sit there, "Oh my Lord, look, oh my God." And when they see all that go on and they're singing, they're thinking, "Well, obviously you're making a big scene because, you know, you must have been expecting something was going to happen." Ain't that something? It's like, "Yeah, I know I probably deserve this. I was expecting that this was going to happen. I knew that the minute I got close to the fire, I knew the devil was going to come out. I knew that was going to happen. So I better at least make it out to where I wasn't expecting it," you know. It reminds me of when they do those, whatever the awards are for the best actor and the best musician. And, you know, they have them every year. And what kills me is I have, honest to God, never sat down and watched any of the whatever music awards or Grammy?
Yeah.
Is that what it's called? Okay. Well, whatever it is, I honestly have never watched it, but you know, you can't help but if you're surfing through even on the news, if they've had it and they announce who the winner is, even the next day on the news, they'll show the reruns of the night before. But you know what kills me? Is even when these people have absolutely no doubt of who was going to win that thing, when they announce the name, the person's all, "Really?" I like the old Bugs Bunny cartoons where he'd get the little Oscar and pick it up. "You love me. You really love me." That cracked me up. Kills me when these people get up on stage and they give them this award and they act like they were completely surprised that they got it. And sometimes I think that's the way a lot of saved people get whenever the devil comes along and they're trying to get close to the fire. But the problem is nobody's noticing them carrying the wood, and that's a problem for them.
Yeah.
I want you to notice that I'm carrying the wood for your benefit. I want you to notice the effort that I'm putting forth to get you warm, and you don't have to get up and do anything. Even though spiritually I wasn't hurt as badly as you were, I'm carrying the wood for you, and I ain't getting no attention. I'm not getting any recognition. So what's going to happen? The devil latches on to me, and instead of shaking it off and going on, I make it like it's not really. "Oh my Lord, look, look what's happened to me. This happened because I was serving you." This is completely off of where I was going. But I'm just trying to mind the Lord here. Paul was the kind of guy who didn't let things get to him. Other people were observing. And I'm going to tell you something. If the devil can figure out a way to ruin your day, he's going to get you first thing and try to ruin that thing so you'll become ineffective the rest of the day for God.
Amen.
So when it boils down to it, I want to give you a few things, if you'll give me just a little bit of time, on how to have a good day in spite of whether or not the viper comes out or not.
Amen.
First of all, I want to encourage you, number one, while we're still kind of in the Acts 28 area, please don't be afraid to get up in the morning and build a fire. I remember as a boy when it was still dark and it was cold, it was winter time, and I was getting up at 6 or 6:30 to get ready for school and getting ready to pack whatever lunch or get myself all dressed. I mean, we were threatened within an inch of our lives that if we didn't get to school on time and Mama had to take us. Because see, Nanny was generally the one who drove us to school. And Nanny had to be at work at the plastic plant over here at some, I don't know, 8 o'clock or something like that. Huh?
7 o'clock.
Okay, well, she didn't have to be there that early because she didn't come get us that early. We had to be at school. We was at school at 7:30 every morning. But Nanny'd drive down the road, and she'd come pulling in that little old Ford Ranger of hers, and We'd go running out the door, and buddy, if you wasn't ready to go and Nanny couldn't wait on you and she had to head on down the road. Now, if Mama had to take you to work or school or Daddy had to take you to school, boy, now you was in for it. You was absolutely in for it. But, beloved, I want to tell you something. When you get up of a morning, don't never be too busy and too much of a hurry that you don't stop and at least try to kindle your fire a little bit. I can remember, like I said, as a boy, I'd get up and I'd be getting ready and it'd be dark and it'd be cold because it's wintertime. You was always in school in the wintertime. 7 o'clock, it was still dark outside, but I can remember at 6 and 6:30 hearing the door of my dad's bedroom open and hear the staggering footsteps of my old hardworking daddy come staggering through the kitchen and in through the living room, and he'd get the doorknob and turn it. I still remember to this day the sound of that door opening. I'll never forget it as long as I live. And I can hear the rumbling sound of the wood sticks rolling around on the porch as he picked up a armload of firewood. And then I'd hear him turn the damper up on the flue pipe and hear the squeak of that old handle of that old wood stove. And he'd open it up and you could hear him stirring around the coals and getting that bed still turned over where it's still rosy red and hot. And then you every once in a while you'd hear him go lean down in there and go, and he'd throw them pieces of dry wood on there, and then all of a sudden you'd hear pop, snap, pop, 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 pop. And then he'd shut them doors back, and you'd hear him turn the wheels on them dampers just a little bit to where it'd draw air. I'm telling you, that stuff's distinct in my memory, and I'll never forget them as long as I live. But you know what it tells me? It tells me that when I get up in the morning, one of the first things I need to understand is during the night while I was asleep, I was not responsible and capable of maintaining my spiritual growth, of maintaining what I have to pray of a night before I go to bed. Lord, watch over us and keep us while we're unconscious and not able to watch out for the adversary and watch out for the demons and the devils that could come in here and take control of our minds and our hearts and bring trouble and bring sorrow. Lord, would you please guard and protect us with your power while we're in a position of vulnerability. But then I have to wake up the next morning and realize that the coals are still there, but I've got to be willing to get on my knees and bring the wood to the fireplace, open the doors, and breathe upon those things to try to get them kindled again. And beloved, I want to tell you, if you're not willing to open up the doors of the stove and blow on those kindles, then it's going to ruin your day. Because I'm going to tell you, you know what you're going to do? Now, I'm telling you the God's honest truth here. You miss it. And now here the wood's burning down. And you know, I don't know if you've never had to live in with wood heat, you don't know what I'm talking about. But it didn't never occur to me, Brother Candler, until I became a married man and we moved into our own home. And the only heat we had was a wood stove. Now, I thought I was in high cotton, had my own wood stove, till I was getting up 3 times a night to stalk that thing. But if I got up one morning and I got up and I was late, and I had to hustle out the door, and she had to hustle out the door, you know what was on my mind all day? The house is getting colder and colder and colder, and by the time I get home, it's going to be an ice box. And sometimes when I walk out the door and I ain't opened up the door to the wood stove and rekindled them embers, all through my day, all I'm thinking of, it's getting colder and colder and colder and colder. Boy, that's an illustration, ain't it?
Amen.
It can't get much plainer. And this is just an introduction. We ain't even got to the message yet. How do you have a good day? Well, let's start it off right. Back in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 1. How do we have a good day? Well, number one, the best way to have a good day is be capable. Now listen to me. Some of this stuff may seem odd to you, but I'm telling you, this will work if you'll just let it. Number one thing to keep in mind when you're trying to have a good day is have enough, be spiritual enough to get past the inconsistency of others. In Esther chapter 1, you've got King Ahasuerus, and he's made a feast to all of his lords and his princes and everyone. And whenever he gets down here, after a little while, down in verse 10, it says that he calls for the queen, Queen Vashti. And he calls for her to bring her to wear the crown and to come out so that all the princes and all the people that have been called to this feast can view how beautiful she is and see how gorgeous and beautiful she is. And it says that she refuses to come. And it makes the king absolutely furious. It says in chapter 1, verse 12, "But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him." He was furious and he was angry. What's one way that you can have a good day? Learn how to get past the inconsistency of others. Because I want to tell you something. If the devil knows the one person to provoke to do the one thing that absolutely drives you up the wall, if he knows that's going to get you off track for the rest of the day, guess who the first person you're going to run into is? And guess what the first thing they're going to do is? They're going to get you right off track first thing before you've even got started, before you've even had a minute to get your feet firmly. I mean, let's all face it. When you go to work, it's like putting on a yoke and pulling an old heavy yoke trying to get the job done. And what is it whenever you're putting a yoke on and some braying jack leg is standing in front of you just a braying at you? That's kind of how you feel sometimes. You feel like the old ox trying to get under the yoke and pull the plow, and some, like we said, I'm trying to be as Christianly charitable as I can be and not call them what they are. Used to be they didn't care what they called them in the church. They called them what they was. I'm careful about that. You just don't know who might get offended about it nowadays. But you got that braying donkey standing right in front of you that ain't doing nothing but trying to get you off track. You got to be able to get past the inconsistency of other people. He says in verse 16, it says, "And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, 'Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus.'" I mean, to some, it's their lot in life to get under the skin of as many people as they can. I mean, they take absolute joy and pleasure out of getting under the skin of as many people as they can possibly get under. I remember a man who used to work at the concrete plant. He was a truck driver. If I said his name, somebody might know him. If you know anything about construction, I know Eddie would know him. But this old, he's about this tall and about that wide. I don't know if anybody else knows who I'm talking about, but I know Eddie does. But that man, I'm going to tell you, you know who I'm talking about, don't you, David? David knows who I'm talking about. But I'm going to tell you something. That man absolutely took pleasure, and it made his day to walk on your job site and see you having a hard morning and make that thing worse. He loved that. And some people just thrive with that. They thrive off of the people who are not, they're not having a good day. They're already having a hard time, and they just thrive on making a hard time a worse time. And beloved, if you want to be able to have a good day, one of the first things you've got to learn to do is get past the inconsistency of other people. You've got to learn to do like Paul, and when that viper comes out and gets on your hand, understand, number one, it's either the devil or it's some other person. If it's the devil, it's venomous. If it's somebody else, it's just a bite. It's just a bite. I used to be terrible. I mean, I still am. I hate snakes. Only good snakes are dead ones, as far as I'm concerned. And then it's only good if it's a long enough, far enough away from me that I ain't got to touch it. Even if it is dead, keep it away from me. I come home from work one day, me and her living down on Trout Creek, and as I walked up the steps and stepped over to the door to open the door, I about melted right there. Big old long black one laying right across the threshold of the door. Pulled open the screen door, and there he was. Now, I like to Lost my spirituality all over this place. What'd you do? Run off the porch, went around to the back door, got my gun, come around and shot that thing. Took part of the siding off the house. But I got that snake. He's a dead one, bless God. Moved into the house we're in now. Had been there a year or two. I'm working down off the end of Bright Mountain, just a spitting distance from the house. I get my phone call. Hey, are you busy? I said, well, yeah, a little bit. You need to get up here right now. I thought, oh my Lord, something's wrong. She said, there's a snake trying to get in the house. I said, oh boy. And I got up to the house, walked out on the porch, and was looking along the doorways and everything, seeing for, you know where he was? He was over on the side of the porch, wrapped around the porch rail. He wasn't trying to get in the house. But boy, she thought he was trying to get in the house. What'd you do? Walked in the house, got my gun, walked out, and blew him off in the woods. And took part of that 4x4 with him. I make sure I ain't going to miss. I don't want them things. I shot one time, and whenever I did, I missed it. And he come toward me because there wasn't no way to run except my direction. And I don't know who run faster, me or him, but we didn't see any more of each other the rest of that day. You got to watch that stuff. You got to be careful, because I want to tell you something. Even if it's a person, the devil, he gets a hold of you, and the longer you let the devil keep a hold of you and don't shake it off, that's poison in your veins. But I'm going to tell you something. You can let a Christian hang on you just as long, and it may not poison you to the point where it'll do to you what the devil could do to you, but it'll become a real problem. Amen. I never have liked snakes. I got bit once when I was down in Florida. I used to have to mow the grass in the trailer park where I lived, and that was part of the job I did, is caretaking that place. I was the only guy who was consistent. Other people move in, and in a month they'd move out, and then another group move in, and 2-3 months later they'd move out. I was the only one that had been there consistently, so the people who owned the place, they wasn't even from here, from there. They was from Georgia. And they called me and say, would you be willing to caretake the property if we took a little bit off your rent? And I said, sure, absolutely, I'd love that. I mean, you're a college kid, broke as a convict, don't have 2 pennies to rub together or a pot to do anything in. You'd just about take anything you can get. They even supplied me with one of them old billy goat mowers from Walmart. $60 specials, man. Cranks about 3 times, and then you're going to have to call the doctor because it's died on you. But I was out there mowing the grass one day, and grass about that tall. It hadn't been a couple of days since I'd cut it, but for some reason grass grows like crazy down there. And I was walking through, and I had shorts on and flip-flops. Walking through the grass in Florida. Nobody introduced me to fire ants. I introduced myself after I got introduced to the snake. But I'd run out of gas, and I had my gas jug sitting on a stump of an old tree that had been cut down the year before, and I walked over to get my gas jug, and as I reached down and got my gas jug, I felt something hit my foot. And I looked, and there was a little old garter snake about that long bit onto the side of my big toe. Now, you'd have thought that the anaconda had come out and grabbed my leg. I squealed like a girl and jumped up and down like a crazy old Indian. Somebody might have thought I was one of them, what do they call them down there? Them Indians, what do they call them down there? Huh? I don't know what they are. Florida Seminole, there you go. Florida State. Somebody might have thought I was a Seminole down there doing the war dance. But you know the first thing I did? It wasn't, well, would you look at that? I was kicking that thing. Ah! Trying to get that thing off of me. It took a few shakes to get him off. I can't imagine what that snake was thinking. Good Lord, what is this? I don't know why we got off on this. Tip your waitresses at the end of the night. This is the comedian session. If you're not able to get past the inconsistency of others, then you're going to have a problem, because normally these people want everyone to share in their misery. They say misery loves company. And that's generally the case whenever you get to dealing with these people that have so many inconsistencies, is they're only interested in one thing. They can't be happy. So they don't want anybody else around them to be happy either. Number two, I need to move on. Number two, and you need to set yourself aside to the king. Esther chapter 2, all the fair young women were brought to Shushan the palace so the king could choose who the next queen was going to be after Vashti had been removed. And in verse 9 it says, chapter 2 verse 9, it said, "And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of women." God was positioning Esther. See, sometimes what you don't realize is whenever the Lord, when you're all the while you're trying to follow these steps in order to just try to have a good day. I mean, honestly, let's just face it. Sometimes it's just trying to get through this day and get to the next one. I mean, some days by the time you get to 10 o'clock, all you're thinking of is, "My God, I can't wait till 6 o'clock when I can punch out and go home and I can get into bed and put this day to rest and maybe tomorrow will be a better day." And that's the way you get sometimes. I mean, that's life. I mean, it's not always the most enjoyable thing. You know what it ought to make you do is look forward to heaven. That's what it ought to make you look forward to. But whenever you get to these places, you need to be willing to understand. See, Esther didn't know it, but the Lord was positioning her in a place to where she was fixing to be a tool used by the hand of God to deliver the whole nation of Israel from annihilation. Because as you're going to see here in just a little bit, they had an enemy named Haman who was looking to destroy the entire nation. But if Esther had not been willing to set herself aside, for the king, then she probably would have never been in the position that she needed to be in to make that deliverance. What kind of queen was he looking for? There ain't no telling, but I'm sure it was anything other than what he had just got rid of. I tell you, some of these folks, I'm cautious about saying this, but then again, I'm not, because I've been there and I know. I've made enough of those dumb choices. But some of these young ladies that are looking for their possible significant other, you know, they keep looking and looking and looking, and they're so love sick and love lost. They can't stand it. They want Mr. Perfect. And problem is in their pursuit of Mr. Perfect, they just keep picking losers. That's what happens. I knew I'd get a grin out of that one. I'm serious though. I'm serious. When the king was looking for a new queen, the one thing he was definitely not looking for was what he had just got rid of. Amen, brother. So whenever the wrong one comes along, why do we keep looking for the same qualities in the next one? It didn't work out the first time. Why are we trying to do it the second time? And insanity is defined as doing the same thing over and over and over the same way, expecting a different result. That's insanity. It's ludicrous. I don't know why we're getting on this stuff. Good Lord. Set yourself aside for the king. You get past the inconsistency of other people, but you learn from the mistakes that they made and you don't repeat them. Amen. One thing my daddy-in-law taught me from the moment I got introduced to that family until this day is he taught me, he said, "Watch people. Watch people. See how they act. See what they do. And when you see the result that comes from it, if you don't want that result, don't do what they did." Amen. I know that's pretty plain and common, but I'm not a very smart feller, and to have a man like that in my life who could give me instruction like that is kind of nice. Amen. I'm appreciative. Amen.
And I'm going to be honest with you. I have tried, and you can ask her, I have tried to watch people that I come in contact with, especially in the ministry, especially preachers, and I see them do a certain thing, and it comes out a certain way, and if I say, I don't want that in my life, I don't do it the way they did it.
Amen.
What you've got to be able to do is learn how to get past the inconsistency of other people, and then after you do that, learn from them. Watch them and see what is it that they've been doing in their lives that's made them so miserable that the only satisfaction they get out of their day is trying to ruin someone else's.
Right.
And whatever it is that they're doing, don't do that.
Amen.
Stay away from it. Don't do that. What do you want us to do, preacher? Set yourself aside for the King. Set yourself aside and hope that He finds favor. And if He does, you don't know. He may be positioning you somewhere so that you can become the one who's the tool of deliverance for a person or for a group of people. That's why the Lord put it on my heart to try to join up with this FCA over here at Blue Ridge to try to get in there and give these kids some truth that they wouldn't otherwise get anywhere else, because most of them won't go to church. I've been trying to get them to come here. Most of them won't go anywhere. The Lord kind of impressed it on my heart. Go ahead. Join up with the ball team. Become a coach. Maybe it'll help. Help get a hold of some more hearts other than just the kids.
Amen,
brother. So you trying to get... No, I'm not trying to... And you can ask her. I talked to her. I told her, I said, I'm not trying to put any more hats on. I'm not trying to carry any more burdens. I'm not trying to get more than I can handle or bite off more than I can chew. I'm just trying to set myself aside for the King so that if there's any way He can use me to deliver somebody,
amen.
I just want to make sure I'm available.
Right.
You want to know how to have a good day? Set yourself aside for the King. See if He can't find somewhere to put you. So He can be, you can be instrumental in the deliverance of a nation or of a person. I promise you, they may not be anybody take notice, but I promise you, the one that gets delivered will take notice. And if they don't, then the King will take notice. Next, be aware of the enemy's plan. Esther chapter 3. You find out that Haman starts making a plan. And it's his plot to get rid of the Jews. And it all starts when he's promoted by King Ahasuerus in verse 1. And then whenever he gets down into verse 2, he walks by Mordecai and everybody's bowing down, but Mordecai don't bow. And it becomes an issue. Now what I want you to notice is the king's command was that Haman be reverenced. But Mordecai knew what the Lord had already decreed as far as Haman's people. You got to go back and look at the line that Haman came from. What does it say? Haman, and it gives his people. They call him Haman the Agagite. He come from Agag. Do you remember who Agag was? That's 1 Samuel chapter 15. Agag was the king of the Amalekites that Saul was commanded to go in and kill all of them and don't leave none alive. But instead he kept all the pure women and all the best of the flocks and the herds, and he kept Agag. That was a cursed people that God had told his king to go in and destroy them all. And because he didn't, now here the enemy is fixing to wipe out the entire nation. Got a plan. Fixing to wipe out this nation because of one man refusing to bow. Mordecai wouldn't bow even when it come to a king's decree, simply because he knew that that people was a cursed people by God. Reminds you of three boys we talked about this morning who had a king's decree that they wouldn't bow to. Wound up in a fiery furnace. The devil was trying to work it out where Haman, having felt disrespected, would want all the Jews destroyed, and that's exactly what Satan wanted. Haman's plan and the devil's plan were working in cohorts with one another, because if Haman's plan had been followed through and the Jews had been wiped out, there would have been no line of Judah for Jesus Christ to have been born out of. So the devil didn't want. The devil wanted Haman to get his plan go through. He wanted that nation eradicated, because it meant that the Lamb of God wouldn't have a tribe to be born from. The enemy isn't concerned about one day. Can I say that to you? The enemy's not concerned about one day. You know what he's looking out to? He's an eternal being. He's got eternal eyes, and he's looking at the long-term damage. He's looking into eternity, where he's going to spend in hell, in the lake of fire, and he's looking to take as many with him as he possibly can. You want to have a good day, you better beware of the enemy's plan and understand that he has eternal eyes and he's looking into the foreseeable future. He's not looking into today. Yet that's what Jesus Christ told the disciples and the Pharisees and Sadducees of His day, that that's what they were supposed to do. He said, don't you worry about it over there. Matthew 6:34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's a song I heard. They sung it. I was listening to the church service going on down there at in Jacksonville right before we left to come to church tonight. They were doing their congregational singing right before the preacher got up to preach. And you know what they were singing? There was a woman got up and sung a special. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. But the one who feeds a sparrow, He's the one who stands by me. See, we don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. We don't know what's going to happen. But it ain't for us to know. We're supposed to worry about today. Don't worry about tomorrow. So when we worry about what's going on today, we want to have a good day today. You better beware of the enemy's plan and understand what he wants. Next, you need to see the death sentence that's upon these people. Chapter 4. Esther was aware of the danger, and she knew what the response should be. If you look in chapter 4 down there, verse 15, 16, it says, and Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, day, night or day, and I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. You don't know how to have a good day? You got to understand that this people that you're walking around has got a death sentence on them. So how am I supposed to have a good day with that? That kind of make you look forward to eternal life. Make you grateful for salvation. Not that you're any better than them, but that God at least showed you enough mercy to give you that chance. Amen. He's give them the same one. But if you'll understand the death sentence that's on the people, lost or backslidden, I mean, they don't think about the imminent danger that's posed to them. They don't think about it. They don't understand that 1 Peter 5:8 says to be sober and to be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. They don't think about that. A backslidden Christian don't think about the fact that there's a predator out there who's looking to destroy anyone who's not watching. Amen. That's why he says to be sober and be vigilant, because he's looking to get on the one who's not watching, because they're going to be the easiest target. That's what he wants. The world's marked for doom and destruction, and understanding the gravity of the situation is going to bring a desire to see the outcome change. But if we're not paying attention and understanding the death sentence that's upon this world, we're not going to have no reason to desire to see a different outcome. To see a change made, even if it's just for one person. To change the outcome of eternity for one soul. I'm telling you, that's a life-changing experience. I don't know. I don't know if you've ever had that privilege. I mean, I honestly don't, and only you and God knows. But I'm going to tell you something. I have had the honor and the privilege of kneeling with quite a few people and seeing them accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and change the outcome of eternity for themselves. I've had that blessing. I got to see other people do it for the first time.
You know what's a blessing to me? I love getting to lead somebody to Christ.
Amen.
You know what I love even just about as much as that? Sometimes I can be a little selfish. Sometimes I can be a little selfish. But you know what I like to do sometimes? I like to see somebody else that I got to teach lead somebody to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it ain't because of me. It's because I know that there's a work going on in somebody's heart that's it's a desire to see an outcome changed. Because we realize there's a death sentence.
The
Bible calls hell a second death. And there's a death sentence on this world. And it's going to hell.
Amen.
You want to have a good day, you better understand that, because it'll help you have a burden to want to see that thing changed. Next, I want to say, if you want to have a good day, you need to go and check and see if the king will use you. Now, you're still in chapter 4 there. In verse 16, she says, the end of the verse, she says, I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Present yourself to the king. You know, Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says, he said, I also saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And the Bible says that He said, woe is me, for I am undone, and I am a man of unclean lips. And they took a coal from off the altar and touched to my lips and said, see, this has touched thy lips, and thou art clean from thine impurities. And then the Lord said, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me.
Amen.
Present yourself to the king. Here am I, Lord, send me. He may say no. You know it? Here am I, Lord, send me. No, I ain't going to send you. Not you. I ain't ready for you yet. He may say yes, though. You never know till you stand up and say, here am I, Lord. Send me. I mean, listen. Let me point something out to you. He told them over in the book of Matthew, he said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There ain't nobody saying, here am I, Lord. Send me. I bet the Lord would be more than happy to be able to look at somebody and say, not yet, you still need to wait a little while, but I've got plenty of other people I can send. Thank you for the offer. Just stay with it. Stay with what you're doing, and when I'm ready, I'll call for you.
Amen.
Now, I ain't saying He's calling people that ain't ready. He won't send anybody into a field until they're ready to go in.
Right.
But if you want to have a good day, see if the king will use you. Get up in the morning, Lord, I just want to hear from you today, and if there's any way, I just want you to know I'm presenting myself to you. Here am I, send me, and if there's anywhere I can go, anything I can do, if you'll just keep my mind and my heart where it needs to be, I'll do my best to try to do it. I've had times going through the day when the Lord will just put somebody on my heart and I'll just send them a text message or give them a phone call and just say, hey, just had you on my mind today. Just wanted you to know I'm praying for you. You don't know what kind of difference that'll make in somebody's life. And somebody else's day. It may help them to have a good day, just knowing that God loves them enough to put them on somebody else's heart.
Amen.
To pray.
Amen.
Say, well, the Lord must still care about me. He's putting me on somebody else's heart to pray for. Somebody's praying for me. Somebody touched heaven for me. And then lastly, and I'm going to cut it off with this one here in just a second. Keep in mind that the enemy one day is going to be destroyed. One of these days, the enemy will be gone. Esther chapter 6, he tells you that God took what was supposed to be a death sentence and he turned it into a great honor, because here the king goes to Haman and he said, what's to be done for the man that the king desires to honor? Haman thought he was talking about him. He said, well, he said, I tell you what, he said, just get the king's robe and put it on this man and put the crown on his head. And he said, put him on his own beast, on his horse, and let him ride in. And he said, and have it proclaimed before him, such shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor. The king says, man, that's a good idea. Go get Mordecai and see that it happens. And here's the guy that he just wants to see hung. He's done built a gallows for him. And he got it already fixing to be in writing that this whole nation's about to be eradicated. Now here the king is saying, hey, go put my robe on him, put my crown on his head, put him on my horse, and ride him into the city and holler in front of him, hey, this is what happens to anybody who honors the king and who the king wants to honor.
Amen.
understand that there's going to be a day when the enemy is going to be destroyed. And it's going to be over for him. In Esther chapter 7, the enemy's plans are foiled and justice is done upon him because of the gallows that he's built for Mordecai, he ends up being hung on him himself. The devil's going to meet his end. And he's going to lose all his influence. Revelation chapter 20, we've been studying on that. He's going to be locked up for 1,000 years. Can you imagine a world that for 1,000 years there's no demonic influence? There's still a fleshly influence because man's sinful flesh is still around. But that demon influence, that devilish impulses that we get, is all gone. And it'll be gone for 1,000 years. And then one day he's going to get out, and as soon as he does, the Lord's going to wipe out his whole bunch and then throw him into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And lastly, I'm done. You want to have a good day? Remember that God always rewards the faithful.
Amen.
God always rewards the faithful. In Esther chapter 10, he tells you in the first three verses of the chapter, well, the only three verses of the chapter, "And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed." The Lord will always reward the faithful. Imagine what Mordecai had went through here. First, he was a man, he was an elder, or whatever you want to call it, in the city gates, and he ends up spoiling the plan of a couple of guys who were looking to murder the king. And then he ends up becoming a man under a death penalty by Haman until the Lord helps the king remember what Mordecai did for him. And then when the king wants to honor him, he ends up foiling the plans of the enemy in the process. Because God always honors and He always rewards those who are faithful. Always remember that the Lord will honor all those who are faithful. Very quickly, and I'm going to quit. Luke chapter 2, or 12. Luke chapter 12, and I'll close with this. Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. I want to read about faithfulness. Luke 12, 42, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season?" Come forward, if you will, to chapter 16 now. Chapter 16, and look in verse 10. 16:10, he says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. God will always reward the faithful. But He's not going to always reward the faithful right now. Sometimes the reward for the faithful comes after we leave. God's a good boss.
Amen.
But He don't pay every Friday. When man becomes of the place where they think they're entitled to pay every Friday, they become Pharisaical, because the Lord said of the Pharisees, they have their reward. But if we try to do what we can to get rewarded down here, we're going to come up empty-handed up there. But I just want to encourage you with this message. I know it may not have been nothing real deep or anything, but I do want to tell you the Lord's given you a lot of ways you can have a good day, but He's also given you a lot of warnings on what the devil and what the world is going to try to do to ruin your day. If he can get in there at the very start and ruin it at the beginning, then that's what he's going to do. So I pray and hope that in the morning when you all wake up, that all of us, even if it's just 5 minutes. Now listen, I ain't saying you got to sit down for an hour or a half hour, but I'm just telling you, if you just sit down for about 5 minutes and open up the doors of the stove and blow on them coals and let them rekindle, and then when you get that chapter in or whatever you can read in a few minutes, and just say, now Lord, I know that you're going to help me through today, and I want to have a good day, but I know there's going to be plenty of obstacles, there's going to be plenty of things that's going to try to get in the way, but Lord, I believe your plan, I believe that you've got a plan, I believe that the enemy has a plan, and I believe if I'll just present myself before the King and make myself available to the King, I'll have a good day. Even if you don't choose to use me in some way today, I know that there'll be something I can do. If it's nothing more than you bring somebody to my mind and I just pray for them, or maybe just try to send them a call or a message to say, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Just want to be an encouragement to you. I love you. That's my intent when I put out them calls on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. I know sometimes I forget and I apologize. When it's bad weather or rainy or I'm getting busy, it's hard to stop every day at noon and try to put a call out. But I want to tell you, that's all I try to do when I put them calls out. I want to try to help you and give you something to get you through the day. There's been people that's called me and texted me after them calls went out and said, really liked that call, really appreciated that. Hey, it really helped me. Say, what does that do? Helps me to have a good day. Lets me know I did something to try to be a blessing to somebody by just making myself available. Lord, here am I. Just if you can send me somewhere, there's somebody that's got a need. If you got somewhere I can go, I'll do my best to go and try to be a blessing to them, try to be a help to them. You have no idea how much the service to others will bring joy to your heart whenever you're having a bad day. Brother Ralph Sexton said something, and I'll be done. Brother Ralph Sexton said this, and I really liked it. He said, if you think you're having a bad day, go find somebody going through something worse than you and try to help them. Try to pray for them. Try to help them. And you'll realize that your bad day can really very quickly and easily turn into a good one. Let's bow our heads for a few minutes. Come on. Just take a few minutes. If you need to come, if you want to come and the Lord spoke to your heart, I want to offer you that chance to go ahead and come. This is a daily thing. I mean, it's a daily struggle each and every day. Some folks just struggle to get out of the bed of a morning. Some people have a hard time just getting out of bed. It ain't that they physically can't, it's just sometimes that spiritual weight can, boy, it just becomes a burden. Gets hard to bear it sometimes. But I'm going to tell you, if you'll follow these things, I promise you, the Lord will help you to have a good day. Even when the storms and even when the wind and even when the waves are blowing and beating and battering all over your ship, I promise you, He'll help you to have a good day. But if the devil can get in one place, he'll bring along somebody else's inconsistencies. He knows exactly what trips your trigger. He knows exactly what flips your switches and what pushes your buttons. He knows exactly what it is. And if he can exploit any of that, you just, well, count on it. He's going to. That's what he does. He doesn't play fair. He's going to exploit any and everything he can. When those things happen, just stop for a minute, bow your head and say, Lord, I know that the enemy's got a plan. But I know I can have that plan foiled if I'll just present myself to the King. Lord, here I am. Send me.
Lord, if you think that the... I mean, listen. To pray, Lord, here am I, send me, isn't just to put yourself out there and say, Lord, send me to do something for you. You know what it might be? Lord, here am I, send me. The thing is, send me where you think I need to go. You know where that might be? Right back to the throne room. Because he may think you're not ready to go out and do what I need you to do. You need to get back in the throne room and you need to get back on your knees. That's where you need to be. Lord, here am I. Send me. Where do you need me to go? Back to the couch to pick up the Bible and find another truth that I've got for you. That's what I need you to do. Because what I need out of you is growth. I can't send somebody into battle that don't know how to handle a weapon. I can't send somebody into a situation that they don't know how to handle and just expect them to be okay. I need them to at least have their faith strong enough that when they get into that situation and they don't know what to do, they know enough to hit their knees and say, Lord, I ain't got nothing. You've got to do this. But I don't need you getting in there and getting panicked. He's not going to send you into a situation where you can possibly fall short and do wrong. He's never done that to anyone. He's always going to put you in a situation and send you somewhere where whatever you do, you're going to bring Him honor and glory, and it's going to be to your benefit. You know, one that I kind of have a hard time with is, here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, where do you want me to go today? He says, I need you to come with me. Where are we going, Lord? We're going to the woodshed. Lord, why are we going there? Because I've been trying to teach you some things and I've learned that there's only one way I'm going to get through to you. I'm going to have to take you over here and chastise you a little bit. And then maybe when we get back from the woodshed, if you're still willing to stand up and say, here am I, Lord, send me, where do you want me to go? Maybe then we can go somewhere. All right, I appreciate your attention this evening. I hope the Lord's blessed you today, and looking forward to tomorrow. Don't know what's coming. Maybe He'll come.